Nebuchadnezzar reigned from 605 BC to 562 BC. And Nebuchadnezzar's reign is part of the biblical record. His name is found in 2 Kings, found in 1 Chronicles, found in 2 Chronicles. He's found in the book of Ezra. He's found in the book of Nehemiah. He's found in the book of Esther. It's found 37 times in the book of Jeremiah and 4 times in the book of Ezekiel that we studied not long ago. And he's found 32 times in the book of Daniel. Now, this truth and my acknowledgement of the Bible as God's inspired word tells me that Nebuchadnezzar is a true person, whether historical records say anything about it or not. But even the historical records show that Nebuchadnezzar was in fact the king of Babylon. There is a cylinder that was found, a cuneiform cylinder, that tells of King Nebuchadnezzar's description of his construction of the outer walls of the city of Babylon. And so I don't know how much of this is on there, I suspect it's all on there. I don't know how much it takes up of it. But this is what is found. I built a strong wall that cannot be shaken with bitumen. And I said, I don't know what that is. So I learned something new all the time. That's tar and baked bricks. I laid its foundation on the breast of the nether world and built its top as high as a mountain. So this is Nebuchadnezzar II. Is the king that we're dealing with. And he is the most powerful earthly king on the face of the earth at the time that he is reigning. And as I said, we have a lot said about him in the Bible. He's the king of Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, which, as we know, here is the Assyrian Empire. And it is his empire, his people, that conquered the Assyrians and then became the rulers of the world. And so we have the Babylonian Empire. And yet, even though this is a man that is very powerful, the scriptures teach us and show us that God is even using him. In fact, if you look at a couple of passages, look at Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. And we're going to look at verse 4 through 11 there. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 4. And command them to say that their masters, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus you shall say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are on the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it to whomever seemed proper to me. And now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field I have also given to serve him. So all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's sons, until the time his land comes. And then many nations, great kings, shall make him serve them. And it shall be that the nation and the kingdom which will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and which will not put its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation I will punish, says the Lord, with the sword, the famine, the pestilence, until I've consumed them by his hand. Therefore, do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, saying, you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie to you to remove you far from your land, and I will drive you out, and you will perish. So in this passage, we learn a couple of things. God is using Nebuchadnezzar as his servant. And we also see that God is in control of the kings and the nations. As it says, he sets them up, and we learn that, of course, in other passages. In fact, what's very interesting is, if you recall in our study of Ezekiel, this passage says all the nations, all the people are supposed to be under his yoke. They're supposed to, God's telling them right now, I want you to be under the yoke of the Babylonians. But you remember what King Zedekiah, he is the last king of the kings of Judah. And even though he was told, and as we read there, don't listen to these people because they're lying to you, You remember what he did? He refused to go underneath the bondage of Babylon, even though he was told, if you'll do this, you can stay, but you need to do this. And he did not do this. Do you remember? This is the king that it was said that through Ezekiel and came true. He's the one who would go out through the wall at night and try to get away. You remember what they did when they caught him? Killed all of his sons and then took out his eyes. Here's Jeremiah telling them, Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant, and God is going to give these people, and you need to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. But when you don't, notice he said again, you will be driven out of your land. And so that's why they end up in captivity. So if you turn now to the book of Daniel, which is where we'll stay, if you turn to the book of Daniel, and this is where I think we're most familiar with the stories that surround Nebuchadnezzar and the very unique things that happen here in this book. So Daniel is one of the young men that is taken to captivity at a very young age. He is selected to be assimilated into the Babylonian Empire. He's chosen for his looks, for his skills, for his brains, if you would, his smarts. And then you have the whole story about him and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and how they refused to eat the king's meats. And so we learn that this was something that they purposed to do in their heart. It's a decision that they made. But the book of Daniel reveals God's humbling of mighty kings of the earth. And we're going to go through and we're going to look at how God does that in a few of the stories in the book of Daniel. It's a book that reveals future history, things that have not yet come, that will come about. And so it is, in fact, a history book in many ways. Now, I will say that I don't know how long this has been going on, but it seems like very much in the recent future, scholars have tried to say Daniel was written much later. And the reason they would want to have Daniel written much later is because it's so accurate of things yet to come. And so they say it can possibly have been. And that's very sad, because what they're doing is they're denying the inspiration of who actually wrote the scriptures, who it was that was breathing through these individuals. And God certainly can look ahead. In fact, we know that he had everything planned out before he made man to save man through Jesus Christ. So God certainly can know the future, how things are going to unfold. So when you look at the book of Daniel and you turn to Daniel chapter 2, and again, we're not going to have time to read these stories, but the chapter is the account of Nebuchadnezzar. And he has a dream and he can't sleep. And he gave a command to all of his musicians in the land and to the astrologers and the sorcerers. And he said, I want you to tell me not only what the dream means, but he says, I want you to tell you what the dream is. I want you to, tell me what the dream is. And they all started thinking about this. Okay, could you not just tell us what it's about? And why would you need that if you're somebody that doesn't know how to do this? Well, you can't make something up that sounds pretty good, can you, if you don't really know what the dream is? But he said, if you can't do this, I'm going to put you to death. I'm going to kill you. And so look at verse 11 and 12. We'll pick up a few of the verses. It is a difficult thing that the king requests, and there is no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this reason, the king was angry and very furious, and he gave command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went out. They began killing the wise men, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So now they're out actually trying to find Daniel and his companions. Well, when they come across Daniel, Daniel wants to know, what's this all about? And he is told, why is this decree from the king so urgent? And he learns the lesson. So what Daniel does is he goes to King Nebuchadnezzar and he tells the king that he needs some time for be able to determine what the dream is and to actually give its interpretation. And that's in verse 16. Daniel went and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. So Daniel says, I need to, and as you would, I would, he's going to have to ask God to tell him what the dream is and the interpretation of the dream. So what he does is he goes back to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, his companions, and he informs them of what is going on, and they begin to, and you can, as you scan the text, you can kind of be going along with me, and you'll see these things. They begin to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning the secret dream. And Daniel has the secret dream revealed to him in a night vision. I want you to read verse 20 with me. So Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times, the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O my Father. You have given me wisdom and might, and you have now made known to me what we asked of you. For you have made known to us the king's demand. So he praises God for giving him the answer. Now it only makes sense that it's God that has given Nebuchadnezzar the vision. And certainly God would know what it is. And God would know the interpretation of the vision that he has had. So Daniel praises God for revealing unto him this message. So Daniel is taken to Nebuchadnezzar to make out not only the dream, but to interpret the dream as well. And this is the dream of the statue. And the lesson is not about the statue. Okay, I know you're familiar with these stories, and I'm not really going to focus in on like the fiery furnace or the very last Daniel in the lion's den. You know those stories. What I want you to see is we're coming back to Nebuchadnezzar. And we're looking at things that these men, ungodly men, who are humbled by God, real stories, real stories. I was reading, trying to look at some information, secular information, and what you find is you'll find someone who's writing an article and they'll say something like, yeah, this is the supposed story in the Bible where Nebuchadnezzar and all this stuff, and it's just makes you sick. Because as I started off, this is the inspired record. And whether there was ever a mention in secular history of a king named Nebuchadnezzar, do you not believe that he existed and this happened? I want us to have that kind of confidence in the scriptures. And so he goes to Nebuchadnezzar and he tells him that you saw a statue. He tells him and describes it as Nebuchadnezzar has seen it. He tells him that these are four kingdoms that are going to be established. But then he talks about the kingdom of Christ. Look at verse 47 there in chapter 2. He tells him about the kingdom of Christ during the reigns of the Roman Empire, verse 44. He says in verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will raise up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all the kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So that's one of the prophecies that foretells when would Jesus be born? When would the Messiah be born? It would be during the reign of the fourth kingdom. And we know that would be, you've got the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Roman Empire, kingdom number four. So he lays all this out and he tells him. But what I want you to see and what our lesson is about is what King Nebuchadnezzar says there in verse 47. He says, the king answered Daniel and said, truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings and revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret. Now this is what we're looking at right here. And this is where I took part of this as the title of the lesson. Truly your God is the God of gods. Now, what's interesting about that, or what we notice, is does Nebuchadnezzar believe there are other gods? Apparently so, and that's true of the Babylonians. But what's he beginning to recognize? There is a supreme God. Now, if you can just figure out, like we've been talking, and this lesson goes very well with this morning's lesson in fact. But if you can figure out that there's only one true and living God, like we're learning in the book of Acts as well, that there are no other gods, then the foolishness of man, and Dale actually made a point on his way out. He said, what in the world, if you think about this, he didn't say what in the world, but he said, the Danites, I mean, they had to, did they not consider the fact that they had to carry them out of the house? The idols and stuff? I mean, what were they thinking? But again, when you are not having God rule over you, then everything goes. You really aren't thinking about God. In fact, what they're thinking about is multiple gods and bowing down to stones and carved images. But here you have the king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he makes this powerful statement. And so our lesson is about the God of gods whom we serve today, the Lord of kings whom we serve today. That's where I want our emphasis to be. Now, the powerful ruler in ancient history recognizes, though still unconvinced, that there are other gods and that they do exist. He does, unconvinced, he does acknowledge Jehovah God as the God of gods and Lord of lords. And that is a powerful testament for me, and I hope for you, to bolster your faith and my faith in the sovereign rule of God in our day and time. See, this is not just a story that we go, oh, that's, wow, that's amazing. This is meant with a statement like this. This is meant for us to realize that here is a historical man who had his dream interpreted, not only the dream told, but interpreted. And what he concludes is, truly your God, Daniel, is the God of gods, the Lord of kings. And that bolsters my faith in this day and time, because God does not change. He is still the God of gods, little g, and there are no other gods, so that makes that even more powerful. And our moral culture or any type of morality is just going down and down and down in our country. I mean, it's just going down. But God reigns, and He is reigning, and He can reign in each and every one of our hearts, in our thoughts, and our meditations, in our mind. And we need that, I think, more and more. Then in Daniel chapter 3, we have the account of the fiery furnace. And of course, this is a story we're familiar with. Nebuchadnezzar has made a 90-foot image. He's put it out on the plain, and he says, when you hear the music, I want you to bow down, and I want you to worship. I want you to fall down and worship the golden image. That King Nebuchadnezzar, we're in chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I want you to worship, fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. I'm afraid that sometimes we think that it would be Shadrach, Meshach, and Stacy. There, I would be right there with them. But you know, when your life is on the line, and how many of us, and I'll ask for a show of hands, I don't ever do this, but how many of you have been burnt? I mean, burnt pretty good. Most all of us have had some kind of, we got burnt pretty good. What, second, third degree sometimes? I don't want to die in a fiery furnace. And I don't want to die in eternal hell, the second death. And that's what they are being told. If you do not bow down, you will be cast into the fiery furnace. Well, they had a question, they had a choice, and they choose not to do that. And it's brought to the attention of Nebuchadnezzar that they are not bowing down to the image. And this angers him. And this is where they make the bold statement that they will not bow down to the image. And if God saves them or He does not save them, they will not do this. and in his anger he makes the furnace seven times hotter. It's so hot that he has his mighty men of valor who are serving him throw them into the furnace, and as they're doing this, they are killed by the fire. How intense must that have been? Well, let me tell you, I liken it to the time that my father-in-law and I set his bonfire. Every year in November, I think it was, they'd have a big bonfire. People would camp out, get up the next morning. We'd sing. We would stay up as late as you want, get up the next morning, have breakfast. And it was members of the church, and it was just a nice time. But this particular year, we made a big deal about the lighting of the bonfire. And he chose every stick, and they were as dry as they could be, and he had poked all this newspaper around, and he had soaked it with lighter fluid, and the night before he thought it was going to rain, so he covered it, and he takes it off, and we go through this whole thing of the lighting of the bonfire. Soaked a string, lit it. That didn't go too good. We're kind of pushing it along. Finally, it hit that styrofoam cup, and it went, and it went, everybody's like this, until the cross ties started catching on fire. And the hay bales that were sitting around, it was so hot that the nylon strings began to pop. And when that hay bale opened up, then the air hit it, the hay bales started catching on fire. This was feet away. And finally, my mother-in-law gets such a look of danger that there was an old swimming pool there that the men started getting buckets and putting out the fires and dragging the hay bales away and so forth. Can you imagine seven times hotter? Well, the other picture I have is the preacher whose little daughter, and now it's time to roast hot dogs, and he's got a piece of plywood, and he's trying to roast a hot dog for his daughter. It was so intense. The men who were thrown into the fire come out of the fire with nothing burned, no hair singed. Can you build a campfire and not smell like the campfire? That's one of my favorite smells. I don't know about you. But not two or three days later. Nothing. Nothing. And yet the men who threw him in died. And we have even Nebuchadnezzar. Did we not cast three men into the fire? Bound in the midst of the fire. Look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt from the form. And the fourth is like the Son of God. This, I believe, is again one of those instances that I point out from time to time that Jesus the Rock was with them. I think this is one of those manifestations of Jesus in the fiery furnace. Could be wrong, but there's a fourth being in the fire. It may very well have been our Lord and Savior, the Christ, before he is, in fact, human on the earth. Something for you to think about. Now notice the powerful statement that the king says in verse 26. We're in verse 26 now. He says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. These men came out. And as I said, there is this is a powerful statement too. The fire had no power, none, over them. Now here's the powerful point in verse 29. This is why we're bringing this lesson. Therefore I make decree, Nebuchadnezzar says, that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made as ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. From a wicked king comes most powerful truths about God. God is using him. That is not going to be found in the historical records written by man. They're gonna say that's the Hebrew fable or something of that nature. But these three men were thrown into the fiery furnace, and they did not burn in any way. And Nebuchadnezzar makes this powerful statement. Now in Daniel chapter 4, these biblical stories are miraculous interventions by God. They are factual and true. And they're intended to strengthen our faith, because we know God is still on his throne and there are no other gods. And he is the only true and living God. Daniel 4, verse 1 to 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And we have Nebuchadnezzar making a true assessment of God. Look at verse 34 to 37 in the same chapter. He's had a second dream. Daniel has interpreted it. Verse 34, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding, this is when he was turned into like a beast and dew was on him. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and the glory of my kingdom, my honor, my splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles restored to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. Now Nebuchadnezzar praised and extolled and honored the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. This is when Nebuchadnezzar walked out and said, look at what all I've done. And God humbled him. This is after the interpretation of the second dream. This fits again well with this morning's lesson, because what's he figuring out? There's a king of heaven. Did you catch that? So the lesson has been titled, The God of Gods, the King of Heaven. And you can see where he says that, the King of Heaven, in verse 37. Our final example is in Daniel chapter 6. This is a familiar story of Daniel in the lion's den. We understand that Daniel was told, you can't pray for a period of time. He continued to do as he'd always done. And the decree of the Medes, this is a different king, this is Darius. The kings of the Medes could not be changed. And so Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. The king couldn't sleep. He fasted. He was praying that his God would deliver him. And when the next morning comes, he calls down and asks if God has saved Daniel. And he assures him that he has been saved and that the mouths of the lions have been stopped. And by the way, all those that plotted against him, them and their families, were thrown into the lions, and they gobbled them all up. They were hungry by then. Now, in that account, we have verse 25 to 27. King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell on all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that every dominion... Now, the Mede and Persia, the Medes at this point, it's the Medo-Persian, but this time it's the Medes. Their decree, and part of this is it could not be broken. The king wanted to change it. He wanted to say, no, never mind, we're going to break. They reminded him, you can't do that. So here, what's the kind of decree is he making? That in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So every citizen in the Median Empire is ordered to tremble in fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God. And so we serve a living and powerful yet loving God. And so we are reminded in Hebrews 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And here we have these powerful men, the most powerful men, we would say, upon the earth. And they are humbled, and they are brought to the realization that there is the true and living God. I hope that as we have studied this, your faith has been increased, but I also hope that you've been struck by fear and awe of the only God who created us, sustains us, has offered us the way of salvation through the gift of his only begotten Son. The way to save us is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the gospel, we want you to encourage you to do that before it's too late. Because where you will end up is in everlasting torment of a fire that is never quenched. Maybe you're a child of God and there's something that is amiss. You're pulling away from the God. God doesn't change. He is still the same holy God. And do you need to submit again to his will? Confess your sins. We stand ready to help you any way that we can. As together we stand and sing.